We're in John. Come dine with me. I had to confess that I didn't know what that was, but I understand it's a TV program. I am so far removed from the realities of life. I do apologise. But is this the second of the series of Meals with Jesus? But it seemed to me that when you dip into the Bible like this and read a few verses, eight in this case, although there's always meat in the passage, you can miss the plot, the storyline. And in planning a meal, although the main course may be really good, it is a complete meal. It has a starter, it has a main course, it has a dessert, and so on. Which is why it's good when reading the Bible also to read it in great chunks, which is what we've been doing on a Tuesday, if you've been with us. And in fact, I downloaded a free copy of John's Gospel that I can play in the car. It takes just under 2 hours. But you get a real impression when you listen to it right the way through of the growing opposition to Jesus as the chapters progress, and it's almost as if he provokes it, but at each step, as early as chapter 5 in John, the Jewish leaders decided they wanted to kill him, and of course if you were here on Tuesday, chapter 9 and the man born blind provoked a reaction from the Jewish leaders. Then chapter 10 is the chapter about the sheep and the shepherd, and then chapter 11 is Lazarus, who's raised from the dead. Jesus does a yet greater miracle and raises a man from the dead, someone who's been dead for 4 days. And we pick the story up in towards the end of chapter 11 and verse 45, immediately following Lazarus' raising from the dead. Therefore, John writes, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. And then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here is this man performing miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the desert, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. And when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus, and as they stood in the temple area, they asked one another, "What do you think? Isn't he coming to the feast at all?" But the chief priests and Pharisees had given orders that if anyone found where Jesus was, he should report it so that they might arrest him. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the King of Israel! Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. As it is written, Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion, see, your king is coming seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. I'm going to stop there. We'll pick that up on Tuesday if you're here. You see then the setting of this little scene in the house. Amongst the, in the middle of this, the greater story of Jesus' path to the cross. Just this little episode which John has recorded for us. And in reading through this, you'll note that there are two types of people. There always seem to be two different reactions to what Jesus is doing. There are those that welcome it with faith, believing what he's saying, what he's doing, worshipping him, thanking God. You know, if you flip through it, 11:45, many of the Jews who'd come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, put their faith in him. Mary herself, 12:2, obviously we'll come back to that. Then verse 13 of chapter 12, Palm Sunday, those who come and celebrate Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem. And then verses 17 to 18 at the end, those many people, because they'd heard that he'd given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. Many continue to follow him. And then on the other hand, there are those who are skeptical, those who don't believe, those who have their hearts, their minds closed to what God is doing, refusing to budge, I guess, from their doctrinal position that they've taken. We see that in the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, the reaction to earlier, the reaction to the healing of the man who'd been born blind. We see it in Judas Iscariot in this passage that we're looking at in chapter 12. We see it in the Pharisees. So there are two sets of people, and I guess one of the challenges to us is where do we fall in that? Where do I fall? Is there a skepticism, or do I welcome what Jesus is doing? Park that thought. Because there are also two levels to all that Jesus does and says. John didn't just write these little stories which we read to our children because they're nice stories, they're nice Sunday school stories, which they are, of course. But there is a deeper spiritual content to this which John wanted us to understand. Sure, it's great that Lazarus was brought back to life, But you know, that's 2,000 years ago, isn't it? And he's died again before, long before this. He went back to the grave. So it's how this applies to us today. And we see that Jesus illustrates it. Jesus speaks this way in the end of chapter 9, following the discussion with the man who was born blind. Jesus starts talking about a spiritual element. For judgment I have come into this world, he says in verse 39 of chapter 9, so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. Not just a physical thing that Jesus is interested in here. It's the spiritual side. What is seen? What is not seen? Who can see? Who is blind? Who becomes blind? Who sees? The miracle is not just that Jesus opened the eyes of the man born blind so that he could physically see, but that Jesus can open our eyes to see him. And that is what the Pharisees couldn't understand. Then again, in chapter 12, 37, that's beyond the end of the passage that we read, Jesus talks again about their unbelief. Even after Jesus had done all these miracles, they'd still not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, verse 38. Lord, who has believed our message, and whom has the arm of the Lord been, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And he goes on to say, he has blinded their eyes, deadened their hearts. There are those with blind eyes and dead hearts. So as we look at this little passage that we've got today, this meal, what is God's purpose in recording this story? And for me, it's a story of worship and praise. But just before we go into that, just a bit of a background, I suppose. This incident is recorded in all four, incident is recorded in all four Gospels. In Matthew's Gospel, Mark's Gospel, we find that the meal is recorded as taking place in the house of Simon the leper. We also hear that Matthew and Mark record that it wasn't just Judas who was upset by what happened, but the rest of the disciples too. Maybe those are just questions of detail. Luke's Gospel is a similar but different incident where much earlier in Jesus' ministry, where he has a meal at the house of a Pharisee and a sinful woman, as it describes, comes in and washes his feet with her tears, and she has an alabaster box of perfume which she pours on his feet. But clearly here, whether it was Judas or whether it was others too who were offended, it's the response, I think, that is interesting here. Mary, in the middle of the meal, comes and breaks this ointment on Jesus' feet. Just think about it. I don't know what the cultural implications of that were at all. Jesus is not offended. Not at all. But others are. Those around, maybe it was just Judas, maybe it was others, were offended. It grated with them. They were embarrassed, I guess, by this action of Mary. And their reaction, Judas's reaction, let's stick to this passage, was to kind of bring a sort of theological response to it. You know, wouldn't it be better if this had been sold for what it was worth and the money given to the poor? So, you know, there's this sort of scriptural response, but it misses the point entirely, as Jesus explains. Of course the poor are important. Jesus is not saying that. The poor are always with you. But this is something completely different. And Judas misses the point entirely. So what is it? What is the implication? What is the message for us? Mary gets up, verse 3. She took about a pound of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. It's like Mary suddenly opens her heart and pours it out on Jesus. And there's this sweet incense of praise which fills the house. And I guess bound up in this action of Mary's is all the love and devotion that she has for Jesus. For her sister Martha, for her brother, all that Jesus has done and been to her personally and to their family in the relatively short time that they've known one another. But it all comes pouring out from Mary, and there's no embarrassment. She does it in front of everybody. There's no holding back, not a care for what others might think. She just opens her heart to the one that she loves and the one that she knows loves her. She pours this out on Jesus' feet and wipes it with her hair. The challenge for me, I guess the challenge for all of us, is are you a Mary? Can we express our love like she did? Now you might say, well, she'd just seen her brother brought back to life. Of course she was full of joy, full of thankfulness for what Jesus had done, and that's absolutely true. But how about you? How about me? Hasn't Jesus opened your eyes? Hasn't Jesus spoken those words to you as he spoke to Lazarus? I mentioned it on Tuesday, it really struck me. Lazarus, come out, he said to the dead man in the grave, come out. And the dead man came out. And Jesus says, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Isn't that what God has done for you? Isn't that as great a miracle as anything? And maybe it's easy just to sort of forget that. But Mary let it all ring out. She poured it out. It grated with Judas and maybe some of the others in the room. But is that not what Jesus deserves from us? That unreserved worship, unaffected by what anybody else might be thinking, just a devotion to Jesus, unashamed statement of love and praise. I guess we shouldn't be embarrassed, but let's this evening just ponder on Mary and take her as our model. Now I know in the spiritual realm maybe things are not quite as black and white as this. You know, the sighted, the unsighted, dead or alive. It's quite easy, I think, for our sight to become a little clouded. The light becomes a little bit dimmer. Understanding becomes a little bit unclear. But let's trust. I really believe that God's word for us tonight is that we should trust and believe in the reality and the fullness of what Jesus said. Take off the grave clothes. Let him go free. I was speaking to Derek the other night on Tuesday, actually, and he pointed me to this scripture in Revelation. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins. Is that our experience deep down? Is that how we feel? This is a biblical realism, I guess, that we should be, it should be our normal Christian experience to be filled with this devotion filled with thankfulness, free from all that has bound us, all the linen and the grave clothes that formerly tied us down. We're free. And that's how our daily lives should be. I was just concluding this morning at home, and a words of an old Charles Wesley hymn came to my mind. One of the songs we used to sing, I guess, when I was a young Christian back in the 1980s. Charles Wesley, so his hymns kind of struck a chord with our experience as a bunch of 20, 30 somethings at the time. And we sang these songs, and they come back from time to time. He wrote this: long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. He says, thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and follow thee. Surely this is as true for us as it was for Wesley, as it was for Mary. I'm going to stop there. Let's pray. Lord, we rejoice in what you've done. You have indeed spoken to us, called us from the grave, called us from the dungeon, caused those bonds of sin and night to fall off us, broken the chains. Lord, we rejoice in that this evening. Lord, loose us, we pray, again. Set us free from our own self-consciousness, Lord, into your presence, that we might just worship you with freedom, worship you with honesty, worship you with openness, Lord, in the joy that you've given us. Hallelujah. Amen.